I was thinking about this week. We have these giant oak trees in our front yard. We actually have tons of them, it seems like, all over our neighborhood. I feel like, I don't know, back in the day before the North Hills was like developed, it must have been just nothing but a sea of oak trees because they're everywhere. And every single fall, right, if you have oak trees, you know this, they drop thousands and thousands of these acorns all over the ground, right? And one of the things that always fascinates me about God's design is that those little acorns, right, they drop from the trees and they, some of them eventually make their way underneath the ground, right? They get buried. And at some point down the road, miraculously, somehow, one of those little acorns eventually turns into a tree, right? A massive giant oak tree from this tiny little thing. And I was thinking about this week. You know, oftentimes we look at that acorn, right? It goes into the ground and it gets buried. But the reality is it's not actually getting buried, right? When something is buried, at the end of the day, right, it's dead. It's not coming back to life. That's the sad reality of death, right? But an acorn that actually gets planted, right? It's not just buried, it's planted. It's going to grow again if it has the right nutrients and the right environment, right? That's eventually going to grow, and it's going to grow up into this giant tree, and it's going to produce more acorns again at some point. You know, when I think about just the journey that we've been on for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this book, this small little 4-chapter book in the Old Testament called the Book of Ruth. And what we've seen as we've watched this story unfold is you've seen these two women, Ruth and Naomi, who've gone through some unbelievably difficult things, like tragic, hard things. There's been loss in their lives, and they've struggled. And they've had pain in their life. And I'm sure there were times in their life when they were feeling very much like their circumstance and the circumstance that they were in, they were buried. Where it seemed like there was no hope. It seemed like there was nothing good that could possibly come out of their situation. But the reality is, as we've watched this story unfold, we've seen God begin to work and move in their lives. They weren't buried. Their situation wasn't buried. It was just planted. And we've seen God begin to work and to grow some things in their life. And today, what's so exciting to me is we're going to close out this series, and we're going to get to see the culmination, the fullness of the redemption and the restoration work that God has been working in their lives over these last few chapters. And today, as we begin that, here's what I want to say to you. Maybe you're here, this is the very first time you've ever been to True North Church. Maybe it's the first time you've set foot in a church in a long time. Maybe right now you are going through a season. Maybe somebody that's been here 50 times before, 100 times before, this is your church home. Right now, no matter where you're at, maybe you're in a season where you feel like your season is buried. Your season, your circumstance is dead. And maybe it doesn't feel like there's a whole lot of hope right now. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're struggling. What I want to begin with today is this. Maybe, just maybe, would you be open to the fact that your season isn't buried? That maybe it's just planted. It's been planted. And God is actually doing something. He's working in your life if you would allow him to show you that. That's what I want to talk about today as we kind of wrap up this series. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 4. If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, encourage you to open up with us there. We'll also have the words up on the screen as we always do. But today, we're going to see the full redemption, the full restoration of what God has been doing and the plan that God has been working in their lives. Now, chapter 3, if you joined us last week, I encourage you, if you're jumping in with us here for the very first time, go to our YouTube channel and subscribe. Get our podcast, listen to the last couple of messages here, but just to give you the quick cliff notes, right? Last week kind of left us on a little bit of a cliffhanger, didn't it? Right? We've seen Ruth and Naomi kind of struggling as they've come from the land of Moab where they were living, and they're living in Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown. And Ruth has been going out to this field day after day and gleaning in the field, trying to bring back food for them to survive on. While she's been in this field, she comes to realize it's the field of this man by the name of Boaz, Ruth comes to discover, is somebody that they call their kinsman redeemer or their guardian redeemer. This is someone who could redeem their lives, restore their lives, buy back land for them, marry this widow and help continue the line of that family, right? And all through this time, she's been developing a relationship with this man named Boaz. Last week, it finally comes out, right? That these two people, Boaz and Ruth, they have fallen in love. They love each other. They want to get married. But the problem is, there's an issue. There's one other man living in Bethlehem who has first rights to be Ruth's guardian redeemer. And because Boaz is an honorable man, he doesn't want to just kind of like, you know, he could have, right? We talked about this last week. He could have just kind of like, you know what? Let's just not tell this guy, right? I'm just going to go ahead and marry Ruth. I love this woman and I don't want anything to get in the way, but he's an honorable man. He's a God-fearing man. And so he decides I've got to go and talk to this guy first and I've got to give him the opportunity to be the first guardian redeemer. And that's where we left off. We left off with Ruth waiting, I'm sure in great anticipation and maybe some anxiousness a little bit inside of her spirit, wondering, is this all going to work out? And I love the words of Naomi, if you remember from last week. What did she say to her? Just wait. Just wait. Just be patient. Why? Because Boaz will not rest until he settles the matter. And that's where we pick back up today in chapter 4. So let's read this together, man. Ruth waiting on the edge of her seat here. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and he sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. And so Boaz went and he sat at the city gate, it tells us. Now, I want us to see this here for context so we can understand and kind of just begin to like formulate in our minds. Imagine this, picture this, right? At the city gate, it was often almost like this big courtyard, this big open courtyard. And often people would come there to settle judicial matters. They would come there to hear good teaching, right? This was a place, a public place where a lot of things happened and went on. And so there were constantly people coming in and out of the city gate, right? And into this kind of courtyard area. And so Boaz knows eventually at some point, this guardian redeemer, this other guardian redeemer is going to come through there. And so he goes, it says, and he sits down, he plants himself there and he waits for this guy to come. Now, I love this. God's providence. Did you catch this? Look what happened. It said, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along, right? So immediately, right, he sits down and this guy just happens to come walking along. Well, we know it didn't. He didn't just happen to come walking along, right? God is orchestrating all of this. We've seen this in this story from the beginning. God is at work in all of this, sovereignly working behind the scenes. They don't see it. They don't fully understand it, but he is, right? And so this guy comes walking along and what does Boaz do? Boaz is really smart. I love this. I love these little details about scripture. He immediately grabs this guy, right? Before he has time to do anything else, it says he grabs 10 elders and he says, "Hey, I've got to talk to you about something." In a way, he kind of blindsides this guy, right? There's no warning for this guy. He's walking along thinking he's going to do whatever he's going to do that day. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes Boaz, grabs him, sits him down, grabs these 10 elders. I mean, he's probably like, "What is going on here?" Right? This must be something major, something big, right? Well, there's a reason that Boaz is doing this. He wants to catch this guy off guard. Why? He doesn't want to give this guy a whole lot of time to think about what he's about to tell him. He doesn't want to do that, right? He's being honorable. He's not doing anything dishonest, but he absolutely has a plan here. He's doing this with purpose, right? And so look at what it says next. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you. And I am next in line. I will redeem it," he said. So Boaz opens here by telling this man that Naomi is selling the property of her dead husband, Elimelech. Oftentimes what would happen is these widows would have no way of really making any money. And so what they would do is they would take that land, which was very precious to them. It belonged to their family and they would sell it so that they could survive, right? And so what the guardian redeemer could do is come along and actually buy that land and then allow that widow to continue living on it and living off of that land. It was a way to help provide for your family, right? That's what the guardian redeemer was. And so Boaz comes to this man. We don't know his name, but we know he is this close relative and offers his first rights to be able to buy this land. Now, without hesitation, did you see this? He said, I will redeem it immediately. He doesn't even think twice about this. That's because in those days, if you had the opportunity to acquire additional land, this would have been a no-brainer for this guy. Absolute no-brainer, right? I will buy it. Also, he's doing something honorable by providing this place where Naomi will now be able to continue to live, right? It kept the land in their family, and it was also profitable for him. Again, this is a no-brainer. Now, at this point, I want us to just kind of put ourselves in Ruth's shoes and maybe Naomi's shoes here for a second. Because if I'm them, I'm there watching this. It doesn't tell us that, but I am sure, I mean, this is gonna determine the whole future of her life, right? She wants desperately to marry Boaz. She does not want to marry this other dude. She doesn't know him. She doesn't love him, right? She wants to marry Boaz. And I've got to imagine, right? Put yourself in her shoes. Her heart just sunk in this moment. Like, oh no. This man's gonna buy the land, and that means I'm gonna have to marry him, and I'm not gonna get to marry Boaz, right? And in that moment, I am sure, if I was Ruth, here's what I would be thinking. This was a terrible plan. Why did you go about it this way? Why did you offer him this land first? Of course he was gonna say he was gonna buy the land, and now I'm gonna have to marry this guy, right? Again, we don't know if Ruth was there. We don't know if that was going through her mind, but if it was me and I was there, that is what I would be thinking. Boaz, this is a terrible plan, man. This is a foolish plan. But Boaz knows exactly what he's doing. Don't miss this, right? At this point, the plan seems foolish, but it is not. It's brilliant, right? Let's go on. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now, I want you to imagine here for a second, just Boaz kind of saying in this like infomercial voice, right? Hey, you get to buy this land, but wait, there's more, right? You get a wife, a new wife along with this, right? And at this point, okay, so this guy, right, he is not expecting this. All he knows is that this is Naomi's land. He would have had there had been no expectation for him to marry Naomi. Why? Because Naomi was a much older woman, and there would have been no expectation of that. But Ruth is a totally different story. Totally different story. She's a young woman. She's a widow. She has no children. The expectation absolutely would have been that whoever this guardian redeemer was that was buying this land would also marry Ruth as well, right? This was a package deal, and this guy knows it. Look what happens next. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And so at this, right, this man realizes, okay, if I marry Ruth, most likely he's got children to another marriage. He has an estate, right? He's probably a fairly wealthy man if he's got enough money to buy this land off of Naomi in the first place, right? And so he realizes if I marry Ruth and I have children with her, now I've got to split my estate multiple ways. And he decides it's not worth it. I don't want to do that, right? And so at this point, I mean, you got to imagine Boaz, Ruth, Naomi, they are just breathing a giant sigh, not only of relief, but there is some joy going on inside of their hearts now, right? Okay, we're gonna get married. The happily ever after could still actually happen here, right? And so I love this part of this story because again, what seemed like a very foolish decision for Boaz, I actually think that was a brilliant way to go about it. I think if he had started with the whole kit and caboodle, I don't know. Maybe this guy has some time. He thinks about it a little bit more. Maybe he realizes, oh, that's actually a good thing for me to do, right? And so Boaz had a plan. It didn't make sense to anybody else, but it absolutely worked out for his good and for Ruth's good. And so Boaz then proceeds to put this thing in stone, right? Set this thing in stone. Let's make this official. Verse 7, now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with this property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses!" Exclamation point. Okay, again, let's put ourselves kind of back in that situation right there in the moment, right? This is a moment of pure joy. Boaz gets up and he is so excited to proclaim that he will be the one to redeem Ruth and Naomi. He cannot wait to tell everybody this, right? He says, "You are my witness. This is why I gathered all of you here around this, you know, in this moment, so that you can all come around me and say, yes, this is it. This is what's happening. This is official, right? And nothing from this point forward can change that." He wanted to make sure everyone knew his intentions and his feelings. Isn't that what a good man does for the woman that he loves, right? He's making a public scene here to show this. He loves Ruth, right? And he is ready to redeem her. I love this here. As we have seen from start to finish in this book, God has been in this thing all along from day one. Like, this was the plan. We would never have known this when we started out on this journey, but this was absolutely the plan for Boaz and Ruth. And we're gonna see that unfold here in a minute in an even bigger and more powerful way. But I think back to the beginning of this book. Think back to the very first chapter and the big decision that Ruth had to leave her home in Moab and to come with Naomi to Bethlehem. The easy decision would have been for her to go back to her family, go back and live in her mother's home. That's what Naomi told her to do. Go live in your mother's home, take a man from your home, from your homeland. Ruth doesn't do that though. She comes to Bethlehem. She ultimately ends up getting with Boaz and marrying Boaz. And I gotta believe this as we again watch this unfold. The man that she may have married back in Moab, I promise you, would not have been the kind of man that Boaz was. Right? So often, here's what happens in our lives. When we are obedient, when we take steps of faith and we actually go where God calls us to go, because I absolutely believe God called Ruth to go with Naomi. We can oftentimes look back, right? Hindsight's 20/20, and see how much better the plan was that God had for our lives than the plan would have been if we had taken that step ourselves and done our own thing and gone our own way, right? If Ruth had gone back to Moab, her whole life would have been completely different and not in a better way. I'm convinced of that, right? She took that step of faith and God was in it all the way, the entire time. I absolutely believe God gave Ruth something far better than she would have had if she had not gone there, right? So in verse 11, it says this, "Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" Okay, once again, let's just imagine the scene here, right? This is like a cheering moment. Everybody is cheering. Everybody's excited. They're celebrating this moment. And so as they're doing that, they proclaim this blessing on Ruth and Boaz. And I want us to catch this here, what they said. I love this. The blessing that they pray over Ruth and Boaz is that they would be, that she would be, Ruth would be like Leah and Rachel. If you remember the story of Leah and Rachel, right? They were married to this man by the name of Jacob. And do you know how many children they had with Jacob? 13 children. 13 children. Those 13 children would actually ultimately go on to be the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And so when they pray this blessing over Ruth and Boaz, this is a huge thing they're praying over them. This is a huge thing that they desire for them. They want them to be totally and completely blessed, just like Leah and Rachel. And so at this, it says, "Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. And so Boaz marries Ruth. They have a son, right? We kind of get this almost like happily ever after moment here, right? This incredible love story. I thought about this earlier this week. Did you know this series was actually supposed to end last week, but we had that giant snowstorm. We had to cancel our services, right? And so everything got backed up a week, right? Well, this weekend is Valentine's Day weekend. And I don't know, maybe I'm just reading too much into this. Maybe I'm over-spiritualizing this, right? But on the weekend that is the day that is supposed to be about love, man, we get the greatest love story that is maybe one of the greatest love stories ever told, right? This is better than any Hollywood love story you will ever find anywhere. It's absolutely incredible. And you want to know why? Man, I thought about this week. You know, the world has a very different definition of what love is and what true love is and what you know, versus godly love. It's very different from God's kind of love. But I look at these two people, Ruth and Boaz, I look at the way they just obediently, faithfully trusted in God and pursued the Lord. In every aspect of their relationship, man, they were above reproach. In every possible way. And look at the way God blessed them. And if you're a young person today, or maybe you're somebody who's just, you know, maybe you're not young anymore. Maybe you're widowed and you're looking to be married again at some point. Can I just tell you, you want to have a great marriage? You want to have a true kind of godly love in your marriage? Pursue relationship with the Lord and being obedient to him. Trust him in your relationship. I promise you, when we do that, man, it's so much better than doing it the world's way. And so I love that as I was reading that this week. Again, I don't know if that was meant to be or not. I guess obviously it was. And so Ruth and Boaz, they get married. They have this kind of Hollywood, you know, better than Hollywood ending, right? But I love this about this story. The book is called Ruth, but so much of this is about Naomi. Like, this could have just as easily been called the book of Naomi as it was the book of Ruth in many ways. It could have maybe even been called the book of Boaz, right? Like, we have got three main characters that are really central to this. But Naomi was also redeemed. She was also redeemed. If you remember from the beginning of this story, in the very first chapter, Naomi returns to Bethlehem, and what does she say? She's a broken woman. She's hurting. She's in pain. She's experienced loss. She's lost her husband. She's lost her boys, her sons. She's in despair. She's hopeless. She comes back and she says, "I left here full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." That's just where she was. But God has turned this whole thing around. What she thought was dead and buried was just God planting something. God doing something in her life that was going to actually be bigger than she could possibly imagine, right? Number one, just the small thing. She finds security in Boaz and Ruth. They're going to take care of her now. She's not going to have to worry anymore about whether or not she's going to be safe and secure and fed and be taken care of. She knows that, right? She has a daughter-in-law who loves her. Not only loves her, but was willing then to give her a son, the son that she lost, essentially, right? "For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons," it says, "has given him birth," right? Her lineage, Elimelech's lineage, is going to continue on through Ruth and through Boaz. Not only that, but it says her story, this story, is going to be written on the pages of history. And guess what? 3,000 years later, we're still going to be talking about this story. That's wild to me. 3,000 years after this happened, we're still sitting here looking at this story and being inspired by it and encouraged by it. Her story wasn't just redeemed. Her story wasn't just restored. This has an impact on all of human history. Just absolutely incredible, right? And so what I want us to see here is this, ultimately. She was at her absolute lowest. She was at her breaking point, and man, did she wrestle with God, and man, did she fight the hopelessness that was going on in her life, but God did eventually turn it around. She kept the faith. She finished the race, and look what God did in her life. I think of Romans 8:28. Right? She went away full. She came back empty, but God filled her again. He knew what he was doing. Paul says this in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Even when we can't see it, church, do we recognize that? Do we actually believe that? That God is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I believe he is. If we will just open our eyes to see how he is doing that. To look at the big picture, the ultimate big picture. God had a plan through it all. And I absolutely believe this. It's the same for you and me. He's got a plan for how he's working in our lives, with what he's doing in our lives, if we will see it. And so verse 16 says, then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. And man, I want us to see this today. This whole story from start to finish has been driving to this moment. Yes, is this story about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz? Yeah, it absolutely is. They play a huge part in this. God uses them and intertwines their lives to bring about something great though. So this story, it's not about them. Who is it ultimately about? It is about our great Redeemer, Jesus, our Messiah. And they got to play a role in the Messiah coming into the world. Like, this is mind-blowing to me, right? The son born to Boaz and Ruth, this foreigner, this woman who was an outsider, right? She's a Moabite. God uses her to bring about the line of the Messiah. Right, look at this, right? Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse became the father of David. Obed is David's grandfather. Like, this is amazing to me. And one day, the son of David, the son of man, the son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come from this line. You want to talk about a grander, bigger story than any of them could have possibly imagined. There's no way they could have known all of that. And yet, look at how God moved and worked. You know, we read Matthew 1. If you've ever read Matthew 1 before, I encourage you to go read it sometime this week. It's the genealogy, 42 generations recorded that show the lineage of the Messiah. We just kind of breeze over that, right? We get, oh, let's just quickly read through chapter 1 of Matthew, right? Get to the good stuff. Can I tell you right now, Matthew 1 is part of the good stuff. It's so amazing to see God's sovereign plan. That's what that is. That's what that genealogy is. It's showing the sovereignty of God and how he works all things for the good of those who love him. History is not random. It's not chaos. It may feel like chaos all around us, but it's not. God is absolutely working, right? And 1,100 years. Come on, can we recognize the craziness of that? 1,100 years before Jesus came onto the scene, God was working here through two faithful, obedient servants, Boaz and Ruth. And we have seen this theme throughout the book of Ruth from start to finish. It's not about Ruth or Boaz or Naomi. It's about Jesus. And so as we close this message today, and ultimately as we close this little series, here's what just kept coming back to my mind this week. They thought things were buried. They thought things were dead. They thought their circumstance, their situation was dead. It wasn't. It was planted. And there's such a huge difference. Because our God, our faithful God, he loves to take things that seem like they were buried and make them come alive again. That's what he does. That's who he is. The whole of Ruth, the whole of Scripture is pointing to this amazing truth. Jesus makes dead things come alive. He makes dead things come alive. He is the ultimate guardian redeemer. That's who he is. He loves to redeem things. Can we just look at some of the parallels here for a second? I mean, my mind was just being blown this week as I was thinking about this, right? The guardian redeemer, they had to be a family member, right? A close relative. That's who the guardian redeemer was. Only that guardian redeemer could do what the guardian redeemer does, but they had to be family. In the same way, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was God, is God, became a man. Do we recognize what he did when he did that? He becomes a man. He becomes flesh. He becomes like us. He became one of us. He came into our mess, into our world. Why? So that he could live the life that we should have lived and die the death we should have died. He becomes family, right? That's who he is. He adopts us as sons and daughters. He redeems our bloodline through his own shed blood on the cross. Like, don't miss that. So amazing. The guardian redeemer could also buy back a family member who was in bondage. Oftentimes, here's what would happen. These widows would often end up having to go pretty much into slavery to survive. That guardian redeemer could come along and buy back that person out of the bondage. Oh, come on, don't miss this morning. This is exactly what Jesus Christ, our ultimate redeemer, does for us. We were in bondage, man. We were in sin. We were headed for destruction. And then Jesus comes along and he pays the price for our bondage with his own blood and purchases us and buys us out of that. How amazing is that? He is our great redeemer. The guardian redeemer could also buy back land. We've talked about this, that has been lost. Have you ever thought about this? When God created man, he gave us dominion over creation. He said, this is all of this. I give this to you to oversee and to steward, right? What did we do though? We blew it, didn't we? We sinned, we fell. And when we did that, man, the land that we had, this earth that we had, man, it started to go to destruction, didn't it? And it was never gonna be the same again. What does Jesus do? He comes and he goes to the cross. And by the power of his blood, you know what it says? You know what the word of God says? One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. He's gonna purchase back for us the land that we lost because of our sin. This is our guardian redeemer. This is what he will do for you. Like Boaz, the guardian redeemer in this story, his plan seemed very foolish, didn't it? It's another parallel to this. We talked about this already. Seemed very foolish how he went about talking to this man who was the other kinsman redeemer, the other guardian redeemer. As that was all unfolding, I'm sure there were multiple times, man, this seems like, why are you doing this? Why are you going about it this way? In the exact same way, can we think about the cross for a second? When Jesus went to the cross, I'm sure his disciples were looking up there and going, this is the worst plan ever. What are you doing, Jesus? Allowing yourself to be murdered and killed. How is that gonna save us? And yet the moment of what probably seemed like the greatest moment of failure in the history of the world ultimately became the greatest victory in the history of the world. As 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, conquered death once and for all. And now, because he did that, I get to be alive. You get to be alive forever and ever for all of eternity. It wasn't a foolish plan. It was brilliant. It was the plan of God from the very beginning. For all of eternity, that was the plan. The guardian redeemer took the lost and the broken, the outsider, the one who needed covering, right? Ruth, what does he do for her? This woman who was on the outside looking in, he takes her and he makes her his bride. Oh, I love that imagery. Come on now, church, what are we? What is the body of Christ? We are the bride of Christ. We were outsiders. We were on the outside looking in, man. We had so many blemishes and so many flaws, and yet Jesus said, I'm gonna die for you. I'm gonna welcome you into my family, adopt you as sons and daughters, and I'll make you my bride, my church. And when you're the bride of Christ, man, you get the love of Christ in a way that, oh, just blows your mind. He welcomes us into his family. The guardian redeemer doesn't just welcome his bride for here and now. He doesn't just show his favor to us here and now in this life. He gives us an inheritance too. We get to inherit all of the riches of his glory in heaven. We get to sit in heaven with him for all of eternity and be part of that. That's what the guardian redeemer does. We receive this incredible inheritance. And finally, man, please don't miss this today. I don't know. I don't know what you walked in here with. I don't know what your faith background is. I don't know if you've ever really fully understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of who he is and what he did. But the guardian redeemer was really the only one who could truly restore and redeem these families. It was their right to do that. And in the exact same way, Jesus is the only one. He is the only one who can fully redeem and restore our lives. We can try to find redemption in some other thing, but we will never find it. We will only find it in him. He is the only one who can provide it. And the beauty, the truth of the gospel is, he desires to give that to us so freely. He wants to just pour out his grace on us. That's his invitation. And I pray today that if you are here and you have never believed in Jesus Christ, you've never believed that he was who he said he was, that he was God who became man, who became flesh, who died on a cross, paid the penalty for our sin. Yes, we are sinners. We desperately need a savior. But he was willing with everything that he had. He gave everything on the cross so that we could be completely and fully redeemed. If you never understood that before, can I just tell you right now how unbelievably freeing that is to know that I no longer have to work for my salvation. I no longer have to earn my salvation. It is the free gift that comes through the cross. That's true redemption. That's true restoration. That's knowing that from this day forward, I don't ever have to worry about death again. That my life might have seemed buried, but it was just being planted. Man, God has amazing things in store for those who put their faith and trust in him and stop trusting in themselves and the things of this world. And so I beg you today, will you let him be your redeemer? Will you surrender to him? Will you trust him? He longs to redeem you for all to see. You know, one of my favorite things about this whole scene that happens here, where Boaz gets up and begins to proclaim his love for Ruth and what he's going to do, that he's going to redeem her. Man, he couldn't wait to do that in front of everybody. He wanted witnesses, man. Get the elders over here. Get the people over here. He longed to proclaim that to the world. I absolutely believe this. Jesus, he is proud to welcome you into his family and to proclaim you as part of his bride. No matter what you've done, no matter how far gone you think you were or are, that's Jesus' desire for you. This is what the gospel does. It doesn't shame us. It lifts us up. It builds us up. It pulls us out of the muck and the mire and the grossness of what this life is and what it does to us. And it sets us on a solid foundation. That is the good news of the gospel. And a true guardian redeemer redeems everything. Right? When that other kinsman redeemer, that other guardian redeemer had the opportunity, he wanted to buy the land, but he didn't want Ruth. Boaz said, no, I'll do it all. I'll take it all. I'll redeem it all. And in the exact same way, this is what Jesus does for us. There is nothing that you have ever done that he will not forgive. If you have a genuinely repentant heart and you come to him in faith and say, I need you, Jesus. Nothing. And again, can I just tell you how unbelievably freeing that is? And so today, you know, I don't know where you stand. I don't know if you walked in here and you've questioned this whole Jesus thing your whole life. If that's you today, I simply want to ask you to take a step. Just take a step today. Say, Jesus, I need you. I repent. That just means to turn from. I turn from the things that I've been seeking for my salvation and I turn to you. And we would love to come alongside of you, walk alongside of you, put a Bible in your hand today and begin the process of helping you walk with Jesus and just see him transform your life like he has done for so many of us in this room. And if you are a Christian in the room, if you are somebody who you know that, you've received that, you believe that, can I challenge you today? Because I know there's a lot of days I feel like I got to wrestle with this. I don't do this. Can we walk out of this place and remember that we are redeemed? We have been redeemed, church. We have been restored. We are not buried. We are alive. Why? Because of Christ. Because of what he's done for us. And that should change the way that we live. It should change the way that we navigate every situation and circumstance in our lives. Does that mean we should always walk around with a fake smile on our face? No. But it absolutely changes what's going on inside my heart through every situation and circumstance I go through. You have been redeemed. Live like it. Show the world that. There's a desperately hurting world out there that needs to know redemption and restoration in its fullness and its completeness is possible. Amen? Amen. Father God, we praise you today for this amazing story that you orchestrated. God, we praise you today that you did send your Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that his love for us is so unbelievably great. It's bigger than we can possibly imagine. It covers more than we can possibly imagine. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made for us. God, may we never stop living in the redemption that you've given to us. And Father, I do pray in this place, if there's anybody in the room right now, they felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit right now, encouraging them to surrender to you. God, would they just do it right now in this moment? Put their faith and trust in you and begin the journey, the amazing journey of being your son or your daughter. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We give our lives to you today. And it's in Jesus' amazing and perfect and holy name we pray. Amen.